Morning again, everybody. I'd like to encourage you to turn to the Old Testament. Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse number 6 is where we're going in just a second. Kathy Ellis, it's good to see you in church. Amen. I don't know if this is a compliment or not, but I heard you before I saw you. Okay. That was a good thing, by the way. If you don't know us, Kathy loves to hate me, and that's just all there is to it. I don't know why. I'm a pastor, and she's just so belligerent. It's crazy. Hey, I blew out the candles. I know you're disappointed because you were hoping that, you know, by the time something catches on fire, that'd stop me from preaching. But I'm sorry. We're just going to keep going. That's all there is to it. Hey, I'd like to remind those of you who fall in this category that our senior luncheon is this coming Thursday at noon. So prepare to make plans and be with us at noon on Thursday for our senior luncheon. Well, it's Christmas season. We have turned the corner, and it's not just simply because we went from November to December. Many of you are just kind of some of those planned people. You do an awful lot of things ahead of time, online, offline, in the mall, whatever, and you got your own strategy. But the sad thing is to get right to the point of Christmas and then try to rally all the troops for all the things that you want done, whether it's decorating or planning or visiting or gift giving or honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand it's a very unique time of year. It's a unique season because everything is so compressed. We have these natural events on our calendar, you know, called 4th of July and Halloween and Christmas, you know, things that we gauge those with. But then all of a sudden Christmas comes. And every disappointment in every Christmas is that it came so quickly and it went so fast. And in one day, boom, it's over. But there's nothing wrong with that because we understand that the emphasis of Christmas is everlasting, right? And that's where we want to go today. I never marvel every year that there's just an assault on Christmas. There's always this opportunity by some people to take this chance, this just kind of like dogmatic attitude to take Christ out of Christmas. And the cool thing is I remember when I was growing up that Christmas was extremely celebrated, extremely accepted. There was really no opposition that I knew of. There were people that just completely embraced it, whether it was selling or whatever. And my mom, you know, oh my goodness, you know, she would see these signs or whatever where it had Xmas on there and she would go ballistic. She would just go crazy, you know, that Christ was been taken out of Christmas and replaced by an X, a mark on the spot, if you would. And it always had to be Merry Christmas this and Merry Christmas that. My mom just went overboard. And we did the old godforsaken sap-sucking tree every year. And we had to go out and find it. We lived out in the woods, so, you know, we weren't about to buy one. We could find something, doctor it up to make it look like a Christmas tree. So we had all these traditions, and you have too, haven't you? But the problem is sometimes we do so much exterior that we forget about the interior. We do so much planning for people and events and office parties and you name it. And we do all of this stuff and we decorate our house and we decorate the tree and we pull everything out of the closet for this wonderful occasion and we forget that sometimes it's all about us as well. And it's about what's happening in our life. Are we really celebrating it in our own heart? For a pastor, this is the greatest challenge of every year. How do you take Christmas and unwrap it, if you will, to where it really has the significance it really needs once again? There's so much to put into this season that it's hard to take these scriptures, whether they're brand new or feel brand new, and make them seem like you've never heard them before, make them jump off the page. Well, that's the pressure, but the pressure really isn't there. The pressure is on every one of us as individuals to embrace the Christ of Christmas. It may sound like an old slogan, but it's not. It's just right there. Because we do have those slogans. Jesus, the reason for the season. But I would like to think that maybe we would change it a little bit and think, Jesus, the reason to live. Jesus, the reason to serve. Jesus, the reason to celebrate. Jesus, the reason that we go ahead in this incredible opportunity. Isn't one little 25-day celebration wrapped up in that, but it's much, much more than that. Are keeping Christ in Christmas. How about we embrace this, that we keep Christ in our hearts. That we make sure that through all of the hustle and bustle and just the everyday thing, much less the Christmas season stuff, that we keep Jesus in our heart. Because it would be extremely important if we could do that. I know that that is important. If we don't keep Jesus in Christmas, then you take that, and it's just kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Take Christ out of Christmas. Just like if you literally took the word out of there. That's why my mom was so offended, because it all went back to Christ. But it's more even about what he did more than he was born. We understand that it's about the birth of Jesus. We celebrate it as such. But it's more about what that birth accomplished and what it means to you and I. I think there might be a little bit of debate on this, but I know that the main thing is that Jesus was born, but more so that he was born to do something in us. We understand that. You know, when I think of a marriage, and we have a great marriage class that's going on in the Family Life Center right now, and we have several different classes that touch on that subject from time to time. So this may not be on the top of your list, but I've read several things, and it's kind of interesting how one author put it. He said, the greatest threat to a marriage is apathy. He said, every marriage has its challenges. There's financial challenges. There's relational challenges. There's communication, health problems, finances, you name it. He said, but the greatest threat to every marriage is apathy, is when you don't care anymore. And he said, the reason it is so great to a marriage is because it's not that they don't care, it's because one time they used to care and care deeply, but they no longer care anymore. Something has wounded that heart. Something has hurt them so desperately that they no longer care like they used to. The tenderness isn't there. The significance isn't there. The emphasis isn't there. And you know what? I think that it's real easy to let that happen to Christmas as well. That it can just become ordinary versus extraordinary. It can be just something we do instead of special. It can be mundane instead of extremely relevant. That's what where our challenge is today. I want to take you to Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse number 6. The first part of that verse says this, for unto us a child is born. There's no way I can replicate this to where it would really have the significance in your mind, but you got to remember, this is Isaiah, centuries before Jesus would show up. He's talking to a nation of these people, and they've been through an awful lot. They've been through an awful lot, and they've been promised this Messiah. It's a part of the information, but I don't know if it's a part of the urgency. I don't know if it's a part of their heart. I don't know if they're walking every day like the prodigal son's father did, would go to the front porch in my mind and just look at the horizon, hoping to see the silhouette of his son crossing over the horizon. I don't know if in their hearts that every day they began to understand, will this be the day? Will this be the year? Will this be the season that God answers our prayer and sends us the Messiah? You remember they had King David, okay? You know why King David rose up? Because everybody else had a king. And the people said, everybody else has have a king. We want a king. They took their eyes off of God being the provider and said, we want a man. Well, you know what? Isaiah isn't talking about another man. He's talking about the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Another thing that comes on all of our Christmas cards, but we failed to see the historical reference. That word government literally represented a word that you and I would most associate with is burden or hardship. Anything in government, even nowadays, I mean, pretty simple, isn't it? They create burdens for us. They create hardships for us. They create all of these things. God says, I want to be your government. But the Bible says that the government, these burdens that you and I face, will be upon his shoulder. This is an incredible promise. It's an incredible promise. But I don't blame them for not seeing it. Because you and I get so busy in our everyday lives, we forget to see it. We get so occupied with the things that it makes sense. You're having issues at work. They're laying people off. You don't have enough money. Christmas is coming. Who's going to come? Who's going to stay? How are we going to feed them? All kinds of things. Your body isn't what it used to be. Blah, 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 and on and on and on. We have all of these things, and it's tough, and it's difficult. So I don't blame them for not seeing it. But I do blame them for not listening and not hearing. And I blame you and I for not putting the right kind of ear to that message, that we receive it and hear it. Because to us, we're looking backwards. They were looking forward. It's tough. But God was giving him this promise, and he follows it up with this. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There again, how do you wrap this message, these words that we've heard year in and year out, and make it special all over again? Well, if you haven't noticed, we keep this Bible on this communion table up here, and we've decorated it. But you know what? I could take this Bible, and this Bible's been here ever since I've been here. And usually it's turned right to Psalms. Where's the middle of the Bible? 118? Yeah, you know what? We moved it because we wore that out. But we keep this up here, and it's kind of one of those really cool heirlooms of the church. I don't know if it'll always be there, but I hope it'll always be there. It reminds us that this is the Word of God. But you know, it's Christmas. I could put this in a box. I could wrap it up. I could put a little bow on it. I could make it look really cool. I could put it in a million different factions of a present and hand it to you. But the important thing isn't how I wrap it. The important thing is that this Bible gets into my heart. That this message retains all the way into my soul. That what it says makes a difference in me and not the presentation and not the package that we give it. And that's what Jesus is, as through the words of Isaiah, he's saying this is what his name is going to be. And it's a lot more than just a little list. This is the description of who he was. But he says this, listen, God did not have to send his son. You and I know that. But he did because he cared about how much Jesus would mean to us. The difference it would be in us. God didn't need Jesus so that he would have another representative. God didn't need another spokesman. God is God. Why did he need to send his son other than to redeem you and me? To make seasons of life, whether it's Christmas or summer or Easter or spring or fall or winter, but these seasons of life, in these moments of life, so that Jesus could step into our lives and make the difference of our lives. That's what this is all about. He says this, for unto us. Can you please just settle there just for a second? This is for you and is for me. For unto us is an Old Testament start to a wonderful verse of Scripture in reference to Jesus, but we forget that part about us. It was to the Hebrews back then. It was to those people who were looking for him then. It was to Isaiah's friends and neighbors and contemporaries, and it's to us today. Unto us this Son has been given. He came for us. He knew that we would need his redemption. Let me share a couple other scriptures for you. Isaiah, another chapter, just previous in verse 7, verse 14, says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall name his name Emmanuel. This is him talking to the people about the coming of this wonderful king. In Luke, the second chapter, Jesus had was born, and the angel said to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John spoke of him as he walked through this earth and shared ministry with him. This is what he said, and the Word, mentioned Jesus, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. So way back in the Old Testament, they heard that he was coming. On the day he was born, he was announced by the angels, go and see this person. John said, this is the man I walked this earth with, we shared ministry with. And then in 1 John 4:4, after Jesus had walked the earth, died, ascended into heaven, rose from the dead, this is what John says of him. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know what that's called? A personal testimony. Christmas is still about the personal testimony you have of what Jesus has done in your life. Whether he saved you from your sins, whether he's restored health to your body, whether he's mended your relationship, whether he's given you a new future. That's what this is all about. It's a testimony. Christmas is a great time to reflect that unto me, God sent his Son as a gift. There's okay times, that sounds kind of strange, but there's times when it's appropriate, it's okay to be selfish. Because it's not selfish in the context of that word, but it means simply this, this was for me. We spend so much time from this pulpit talking about you need to go out there and you need to reach out and you need to meet other people's needs and you need to go and minister to other people. Every now and then God says, don't forget, I came for you. This is all about you. You're not going to forget everybody else. Because if Jesus is in your heart, if you recognize that, out of this will pour the encouragement and the enthusiasm and the sense of ministry to go and touch other people. That's the beautiful thing about it. He calls him four names. The first one, Wonderful Counselor. It's been suggested by many that this is two names and not just one. But most people agree that it's just one name. That is the adjective wonderful and the name Counselor. And yes, he is a wonder, but it's the counsel part that connects with you and I. We need his counsel. We need Jesus speaking into our ear. We need Him touching our heart. We need Him ministering to us and helping us to see things we cannot see. That's what a counselor does. A counselor is your advisor. He's that person that gives you the sense of wisdom that you can't have on your own. He helps you see things that you don't see. He experienced the same hurts you and I have, the same arguments, the same frustrations, the same temptations. He did all, but you know what? He did it without sin. If I'm going to have somebody giving me advice, I don't want a failure. I want a complete success. And I don't want somebody who can't help me just saying, I think this is a good idea. I want somebody going, I've been there, I've done that, I got the t-shirt, here's what you ought to do. That's the wonderful thing that He does. And His counsel is always right. I look in this book that I just held, the Holy Bible, and sometimes my flesh argues with what Jesus Christ is telling me to do, what the Word of God tells me to do, but I know in the back of my mind what He says through His Word is right. What He's whispered to my heart and to my soul, the feeling that the Holy Spirit gives me through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I know it's the right thing to do, and it will always be right. He had the experience, He's credible, but do you know what else? He has the authority. That's what a counselor does. You don't go for somebody with counseling that doesn't know anything about what you're doing. Someone that may be a whole lot younger than you and not experienced in these things. Parents don't go to their four-year-olds for counsel. We go to our grandparents. You know, that was after the season that they were dumb and didn't know anything. But somewhere around 21, they start getting wisdom again. You know, and by the time you're 35, next thing you know, they're the smartest thing you ever knew. And it's this thing, it's a wisdom and credibility, but God goes far beyond that. He starts there. He doesn't end up there. Isaiah 28, 29 says, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Wow. Hey, listen, go to your neighbors all you want. Look it up all you want. Google it till you Google out. But come back to what God says. He is your wonderful counsel. It's amazing to me how He does this. You know what? I remember my dad, I was dating this girl in high school, and we were going to get married. That's all there was to it. I mean, you know, in the back of your mind, we're going to marry. We're going to do the Alabama thing. We're going to get married, get a double wide, and have 12 kids. I was going to go to work, and she's going to stay home. That's just that's the way it was. My dad said, listen, son, I'm going to tell you what, all that girl wants to do is get married. Dad, you're crazy. I got saved. We broke up. 9 months later, she got married. I'm going, whoa. My dad is wise. God will give you a lot of woe moments if you'll just listen to what He has to say. Argue all you want, but listen to what He has to say. The next thing He says that He was mighty God. Wonderful counselor and mighty God. Listen, we don't just have a God. We have a mighty God. I love the parts in the Old Testament where God shows up and He goes, oh, you think those are gods? Let me show you what I can do. Remember when He sucked up all of the water off of the altar and just killed 450, you know, Baal prophets? I love it. God shows up. He shows up in splitting the water every now and then. He shows up in the huge way. He shows up in all kinds of things. But most of the time, He shows up in this very still, small voice. But He's still the mighty God. You know what the Hebrew says about that word, mighty God? It literally means heroic God. I want my God to show up like these Marvel comic, you know, heroes. To a little kid who's 4 or 5 years old, they're looking there, and there's Thor. I loved Thor when I was growing up. He had this big hammer, and he had long hair. I liked the long hair because my dad used to cut our hair. And I think he forgot he was a mechanic and thought he was a barber. And he might as well just stuck a bowl on our head, and everything hung out just, you know, cut. We looked horrible. We were so embarrassed to go to school. Anyway, Thor was my guy, you know, and it was just so cool to read Thor. Listen. I know it's a stupid illustration, and it's not even worth comparing, but our God isn't some mamby-pamby guy who walked on the earth and did a couple of cute things. God showed up in the form of Jesus, and He was a man. He was a hero. He did things. He didn't go into bars and clear them out. You know what He did? He just let the Holy Spirit deal with people, and the next thing you know, they were coming to Him. Zacchaeus, this guy probably was a drunk on top of a tax collector. He went and climbed up a tree just to see Jesus, how big he was. We measure bigness and brawn and size and stature. You know what, God? He just measures it in the way that He can do things by just speaking it into existence. Mighty God, He said, exist and this world became. Man, we forget that. this is who this person is that has come and been given to us by God Himself. Only He can create the universe and only He can sustain it. He is the only one that can do that. Do you think He can take care of you? I think He can. Sometimes we forget that He can, and then we also forget that He will. God is here to take care of you. That's what Christmas is all about. It's a part of the package. And we can't deny that. He is our champion. He is our defender. He's our warrior. He's our God. He is our God. 1 John 5:20 says this, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ, for He is the true God." Never forget that. He's a mighty God. The Bible also says that He's an everlasting Father. It describes the relationship that He desires to have with us. He's everlasting. That word everlasting literally means in the Hebrew, it means forever. Continuing through all time. Continuous existence. I hope I can get this right, because I remember hearing this country preacher say this one time. He said, "He ain't never, never was, and He will never, never not be." Something like that. I mean, I did what you did. I went, huh? But I knew what he was saying. Always been, always will be. Everlasting. Your God doesn't show up in spurts. He's here all the time. He's always been here. He will always be here. That word Father is a term of personal intimacy. And it means in the Hebrew, the head or the founder. The head or the founder. Now listen, this transcends all the cultural references we have with who a father is. You know, most of us measure fatherhood by who our father was. That's why it's so sad that by the thousands, people are being raised without a father. They don't have a father figure. But a father figure is a great substitute, but it's not a father. Our God's not there to kind of give you an idea or an image. This book I talked about a minute ago wasn't talking about a godly influence that shows up on the weekends. This is about a God who is in your life every day. He is committed to walk with you through everything that you go through, to go to school with you, to go to work with you, to go to bed with you, to walk through everything that you face with you. Every surgery, He is there. It's such a privilege as a pastor to be able to show up before somebody goes to surgery. And surgery is so common. You know what I'm saying? It really is. We've come to rest with the fact that surgery is something that happens a lot. And outside of a big, very, very scary, very critical surgery, I've had several people say, "Pastor, just pray for me at the house," or whatever. Listen, I know I'm not God, but I just love showing up before somebody goes into surgery and just pray for that surgery. Because you know what? It was a long time before it happened, but I've been under the knife a few times. And it's so strange laying down instead of being the one that prays for them and having somebody pray over me. And having somebody pray that God would be with that surgeon and God would be with those attendings and God would be with the anesthesiologist. I'm excited I could say that word without stumbling. That God would be with that entire process. This is who this God is. He is more than just a father that we think of in this culture. He is the pillar of our life. He is the provider for this body right here. He's the protector of my soul. And when Satan wants to come against me and you, and he wants to destroy your life and destroy your marriage and defeat you and cause you to just want to give it up and just turn around and turn your back on all this, he shows up and says, "You can't do that because you will never leave my presence. You can turn your back on me. You can be disgusted. You can be hurt and wounded. You can decide the church isn't what you want. You can be disappointed in what's happening in the culture out there, but I will never not be there. I'm always going to be by your side." And as our Father, I sure am glad He always knows what's best. He always knows what's best for you. Lastly, it says that He's the Prince of Peace. This word prince in the Hebrew scene means captain, leader, or keeper. It just doesn't mean the guy next in line to the throne. He's not just this person who is in the bloodline. Jesus took on a responsibility as a captain and a leader and a keeper of you and I when He came from heaven to be our Lord and our Savior. He wasn't just a representative of God. He came as a part of God, man and God, to be that person. And that word peace in Hebrew means tranquility, contentment, or completeness. Listen, Jesus is the keeper of this body. He causes me to be complete. He causes me to be content. That's why He's called the Prince of Peace. That's why we love Him to the extent that we do. Jesus is the keeper of all of those things Listen, he has authority over every storm that will come into your life. Every problem, every hardship, every circumstance that is not good, he brings it into your life. And if you'll look closely enough, the good things that happened, he ushered those into your life. He went and made sure that this would happen to you. He led people into your life. He led you this place today so that you can remember that Christmas is a lot more than all the cards and the packages, but it's about this person named Jesus Christ that has these wonderful names, and one of them is he is the Prince of Peace. He brings calm and contentment to every situation in your life. Let me share a couple of things in Psalms, the fourth chapter. It says, I will lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's some of you, you need to hear this. God will give you peace. You've been looking for it. You haven't slept a good night's sleep in a long time. There's something going on. It might be something in your body. You may have a sickness. You may have a big decision. You may have something you're dealing with, and you have not been able to just lay down and fall asleep. You've tried to. You've taken medication. You've tried to occupy your mind a lot, and you've done a lot of things, but only God can give you the peace that you really want. And literally, you think, oh, you know, really, Pastor? I mean, you know, I know that everything's under control. No, I'm talking to the extent that you can sleep like a baby, is the way we put it, because of the peace that he will give you. Somehow he gives us that opportunity, even the worst of circumstances. Psalms 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Man, I'm tired of the fight, aren't you? I'm tired of waking up and hearing all the bad news, aren't you? I'm tired of wondering how we're going to make this thing through, aren't you? I'm tired of worrying about how my granddaughter's going to make it in this world. I'm tired of worrying about all the things that are coming against us. I'm tired of hearing about all the reports that are escalating, why people are getting innocently shot because people have some radical ideology. I'm tired of all of this pressure, and I got two choices. I can either run from it and hide, or I can turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, give me the peace that you promised me in your holy word. Give me the peace that can only be accomplished by committing my heart to who you are on the cross. Give me the peace that the blood that you shed on Calvary provides for me. That's what I want. And that's what God will give us. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, we sang it a little while ago. Matter of fact, I want a worship team to come on back up. We're going to sing this song. His name was Emmanuel. Not only is he God sent to us, but he is God with us. God forbid that you and I fall into the trap that we measure the existence of Jesus as he was always with God. He left heaven. He came down to earth. He was born of a virgin, lived those 33 some years, died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. And we're here all by ourselves. No, he is God with us. Can I change it to make it personal? He is God with you. I love Romans 5:8. While I was a sinner, while I was out there not even acknowledging that Jesus exists because I didn't know he exists, while I was out there just sinning and living my own life, he loved me so much that he died for me. Who doesn't even know you exist? Or you don't even know they exist, but they would still do the very thing that a best friend would do. Only Jesus. Who's out there that has no responsibility for you? You're not their blood. You didn't grow up in their family. You're not a part of their family. They don't have any obligation to you, but yet they will still treat you like they're your brother or sister, mother or father. His name is Jesus. And he's a part of Christmas. He is Jesus sent unto us and God with us. No wonder the Bible tells us that his name is above all name. And that at one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me just for a second. Have you bowed that knee? Have you used your own tongue to confess him as Lord and Savior? If you haven't, guess what? This is going to be the best Christmas of your entire life. Because for the first time in your entire life, or maybe for the first time in a long time, Jesus has showed up to offer you once again redemption, salvation, healing. He's come to promise you that he is a wonderful counselor. He's come to tell you that I'm here forever. I will be a father unto you and I'm not leaving. He's come to say, I've come to show you mighty things. I'm not just going to give you a bump in the circumstances. We're not going to just make things a little better. I've come to be your mighty, heroic God. And he's come to be your Prince of Peace. That very turmoil that has been raging in your soul. Some of it is with sin. Some of it other things. He's come to say, I've come today to be your Prince of Peace. Have you bowed your knee? Have you confessed with your tongue? If you haven't, I want you to do me a favor and more importantly, yourself a favor. I just ask you to just raise your hand real quick and put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? There's a couple. Thank you. Someone else? Anybody else? Listen, I would never embarrass you, and I'm not going to. Thank you. I'm not going to call you down front so that you can be a spectacle. God didn't bring you here today so that you would have to be on display. He came and asked you to come here today somehow, whether it's your parents brought you or whether you said, so that he could be on display. To say, I want you to know you have access to me. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want everybody to pray this prayer because I know it's on everybody's heart. Pray it out loud. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Christmas. It reminds me of who you are. But right now, I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. Please forgive me of my sin. Restore the joy of my soul. Give me a reason to be happy. Be my counselor, my Father, my God, and my Prince of Peace. I ask you, O Lord, to do all the things I've always heard you would do, because I can't supply those on my own. I surrender my life and my heart to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you look at me? I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second. We're going to be dismissed by singing this song. If I had the power and authority, and I knew your heart, and exactly what that prayer represented, I would come up to you, and I would just almost like take your hand in my, your face in my hands and say, listen, don't you let anybody or anything convince you of otherwise. Jesus just didn't go and die on the cross because of some symbolic gesture. He went there because he was committed to you, and he still is. So regardless of what you're facing, you may still face those things by title, but you will not face them alone. And God is committed to you, so you've just committed yourself to him. You know what that's called? That's called a relationship. And through that relationship, he'll always be right at your first prayer's beck and call. Just seek out to him. Love him. I want you to stand. Let's sing this in celebration today. Let's let this be the cry of our heart, and it's just not just the last song of the day. Let's let it be every part of what we're feeling and God's done in our hearts. When you walk out that door, it's going to be Merry Christmas all brand new. Amen.